I'd like to ask you, if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is where we're going to be in chapter 4. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, please open it to that. If you're thinking, 1 Timothy is a pretty skinny book, I'm not really sure where it is, you'll find it in a pew Bible on page 1175. 1 Timothy 4. In planning my sermon this week, I noticed, I realized it would be Halloween weekend. I guess tomorrow is Halloween day. I thought that I'd do something I've done many times in the past. That is, I would preach on the dangers of spiritism. I was going to talk about the occult and witchcraft and how we need to stay away from those things and how bad they are. After all, spiritism is alive and well in our day. And I was thinking that way, and that was my thought. But as I began preparing the message, I felt that God was speaking differently. And I think He was speaking differently. When I began to read the text that was before me, I sensed the preaching about witches and goblins was not what God had in mind. But instead, He wanted to show us with a certain kind of clarity that demons and unclean spirits don't find their greatest activity in the dramatic things that you might see on a Stephen King film, but rather they see their greatest activity in everyday life. Even in the everyday life of the Christian. There are those who feel like Christians are immune to demonic attack. There are those individuals who feel like once you're covered by the blood of Christ, Satan cannot harm you. But if you want to feel that way, you're going to have to throw out significant portions of Scripture, including the one we're going to read today, because frequently, in fact, over and over again, the Scripture warns Christians that we are in a spiritual battle. The spiritual aspect of our life is still a battleground, and that Satan would like to win that battle, that he would like to handicap you, that he would like to tear you down, he would like to destroy you, he would like to make you unfruitful, he would even love to see you turn away from the faith. Let me say it very clearly what I'm saying today, what I want to show you. I'm not going to tell you today how you can be harmed by watching The Exorcist and tuning into Charmed. Instead, I want to tell you how you as a churchgoer in your everyday life are an individual who is subject to the attacks of Satan, and you need to be aware of that so that you're not taken by him, so that your life, your spiritual life, even your very life is destroyed. As I understand the Scripture, this is true spiritual warfare. I want you to look at the passage that's before us. It is 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like you to read with me the first 10 verses. You can read silently as I read along. He begins talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry in order then to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by God's word, by the word of God and prayer." Verse 6. "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." Now I want you to look at this passage, keep your Bibles open to it, because we're going to refer to it throughout the message this morning. And I want you to see that what this passage is talking about, it's really talking about people abandoning their faith. And you think about, what is it that makes people abandon their faith? And this passage says it's deceiving spirits. That's one of the things that make people abandon their faith. Look right at verse 1 and you'll see it. He says, "The Spirit says clearly in latter times some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." You can look at somebody who seems to have once been in the faith and seems to have just have walked away from that. And you can blame that on maybe somebody in the church said something mean, or you can blame that on society or humanism, or they were sucked in by the secularism of our culture or whatever. But the bottom line is that one of the reasons people abandon their faith is because they believed things taught by demons. They believed deceiving spirits. And another reason people abandon their faith is right in this passage as well, because of hypocritical liars. It says the teaching of the demons comes through hypocritical liars. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about how many times you have talked to someone who used to go to church and doesn't anymore. They've chosen to walk away from that. And maybe they only left church. Maybe they're still reading their Bible and praying, getting together with a couple Christian friends, but they don't want anything to do with church anymore. But maybe it's worse than that. Maybe they're even angry with God. They feel like God just let them down, like their life was supposed to be better than this. And they don't want to trust God anymore. And they've just, I don't want anything to do with that God thing anymore. Don't bring him up around me. I would guess if I said to you, how many of you know someone like that? A bunch of hands would go up, because I know several people like that. And a foolish thing is that often, instead of trying to understand why that happens, and instead of trying to understand how we can help that not to happen, what the church does, what Christians do, is a very foolish thing. We sit around in our Bible studies and we debate the issues of things like once saved, always saved, can be saved and lost. Where do you think that person is? And while we're having our cute little discussion about that, that person is still not being brought back to where he needs to be. Because we're having so much fun with the theological debate and proving that we're right and the other person's wrong, that we really have lost sight of the person themselves who seems to have walked away from God. The fact of the matter is, some people abandon the faith. This passage says so. And it says that they do it because they follow deceptive spirits, demonic teaching. And in the very next verse, verse 2, it tells you where those teachings come from. It says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Hypocritical liars are people who say they're Christians, but they're really not. And here's what their faith is. This is what their faith is like. It's a list of rules about how to behave without a relationship with Jesus. That's what makes them hypocritical. It's a way of living that seems like a Christian life, but it doesn't know the grace of God, and it doesn't express the love of God to others. Hypocritical liars is having that kind of life is a list of regulations on godliness without any power to be godly. Having a form of godliness, they denied the power thereof, the scripture says. And if you're a hypocritical liar, you know it's a little bit of hell on earth to be that person. Now, if you think I shouldn't say that kind of phrase from the pulpit, Jesus did. Jesus is speaking about hypocritical liars. He's talking to them in Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice a son of hell as you are. Twice as much a son of hell as you are. Jesus is saying that kind of faith is death. It's poison. It's hellish. And people abandon their faith because they buy into that demonic, hypocritical kind of teaching. Now, the verses that follow, they really tell you the essence. They show you the essence of demonic teaching. I want to kind of track through the passage and see it. You would think that demonic teaching would be all about lawlessness. After all, the Antichrist is a man of lawlessness, and he's surely empowered by Satan. But demonic teaching is not always, it does not always seem like it's lawless. Sometimes it seems very lawful. In fact, demonic teaching in this passage is about extreme rules and regulations. Before we look at the verse that tells you that, let me tell you a story about a student in Bible college I knew, and I'm going to call him Douglas. Douglas and I were good friends. We hung out together. One time I didn't have the money to go home on Thanksgiving break, and Douglas and I baked a turkey in the dorm. Boy, you should have tasted that thing, huh? Yeah, it was pretty stinking good. It was all we had to eat. But Douglas, that's not his real name. He was a pretty good guy. He seemed to be on fire for God. He didn't play the casual Christian. And at a Bible college or anywhere else, you find people that do play the casual Christian with their life. But instead, he was a very disciplined Christian. And sometimes he'd get on kicks about what was right and what was wrong. One time, he was on an anti-caffeine kick, and he was going around collecting everyone's coffee pot because he'd read that caffeine was bad for your heart, and you needed to quit taking that stuff because your body's a temple of God. Boy, I wouldn't let go of my coffee pot, you know? Another time, he was on a crusade against contemporary music, and he was insisting that we only listen to acoustic music, that electric guitars, electric organs, and that piano had no place in the New Testament church, and we are the New Testament church. We need to be rid of it. So he was on that extreme position about music. One time, he and another student were reading in the book of Daniel. They were both very bright young men, and they decided, you know what, let's not eat any meat. Let's just be like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and just eat vegetables. And so that's what they did. Man, they lost weight and they looked good, you know? And they wanted everybody else to do that. That was something about Douglas. These extreme positions he liked to grab a hold of. He wanted the entire student body to get a hold of them. And he would go on a rant and complain maybe about the music in chapel, or maybe he'd attack a professor who wasn't being as strict as Douglas thought he should be, or maybe the lack of discipline in the student body as a whole. But in any case, Douglas's faith, I began to see, was all about rules and regulations. All about discipline and rules and regulations. And eventually, Douglas exploded. Emotionally, he showed symptoms of demonic presence because he withdrew from other Christians. He showed spiritual symptoms of demonization. Toward the end, Douglas started calling himself Jesus. "I am Jesus, you know," he would say. "After all, he's in me. I received him and he came into me, so I am Jesus," he would say. And when someone begins to say that sort of thing, you have to wonder if the enemy is not running full throttle through his life. And finally, he showed physical symptoms of demonic presence. He picked up the furniture in a trailer he was renting there at the campus and he threw it through the walls. Remember I told you a few weeks ago I won't walk on top of a trailer? He threw the furniture right through the walls and totaled the trailer he was renting. Douglas's life was clearly marked by demonic presence. Now, let me say this real clearly. I understand that the Christian life is a life of discipline, and that rules are essential to godly living, but they cannot be the center of your life. They cannot be. Jesus needs to be what's central in your life. We're not to live a life, we are to live a life of self-denial, but not one that is like a monastic life that a monk would live, where we decide, "I'm not going to lay on a bed anymore, I'm going to sleep on the floor," because that's self-denial. That's not self-denial at all. Self-denial is letting go of things that are clearly inappropriate in your life from God's perspective, and hanging on to things that are good and beautiful in your life from God's perspective. But in this verse, the very next one, we're in verse 3 now, you see that demonic teaching pushes those rules to an extreme. They forbid people to marry in order then to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Demonic teaching takes good things, freedom that discipline brings, and turns it into bondage. It takes resurrected lives and plops them back into a casket, throws clods of dirt over it. It takes biblical guidelines and makes them into cages and prison cells. Demonic teaching wants to hold you back from enjoying all that God has. Listen to me carefully. When your faith becomes a ball and chain around your neck, it is not from Jesus. It is from the enemy. It is from the enemy. And naturally, demonic teaching keeps you from enjoying good things. As Christians, there's much we're to be thankful for. But as Christians, often I see that some of us feel kind of miserable. How about you? You feeling thankful, or from time to time do you feel miserable in your Christian life? I see that God in verse 4 wants you to enjoy the good things in life. He says, everything God created is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, don't be foolish. Let me just say this as a disclaimer, because there's always at least one person in a group this size that's thinking to himself, everything is to be received with thanksgiving? Does that mean Jack Daniel's whiskey? I'll receive that. Does that mean marijuana? I'll receive that with thanksgiving. No, No. Listen to the verse again. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. Don't be so foolish to think that means that everything in nature can be consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. Demons were created by God. They are not to be received with thanksgiving. And there are many evils in this world that were created by God that are not to be received by you with thanksgiving. But if it can be consecrated with the word of God and prayer, if it can be dedicated to God and used to bring Him glory, then it is to be received with thanksgiving. There are many, many wholesome things in life that you can enjoy because God gives them to you. Making love with your spouse. Dining out with Christian friends. Sled riding. Fishing. Hunting. Shopping. Riding horseback. Taking a Sunday afternoon drive this afternoon and seeing the leaves, what is left of them after all the rain that we've had, and seeing the glory of God in the color. Playing football, watching football, dancing in the kitchen with your wife while you're singing a Johnny Cash song like I did this past week, you know. Those are things that God has created for you to be received with thanksgiving, consecrated by the word of God and prayer. But demonic teaching would say, I don't think so. I don't think you have those freedoms. Don't do that. You don't know where it's going to lead. Demonic teaching actually sidetracks you from godly living. In verse 7 it says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Every now and then I run into people who are really into the whole godless myth thing. Maybe they bought the Time Life series, The Forgotten Books of Eden, you know, and they're reading those. Or maybe they found those Gnostic Gospels online and they're thinking, how about the Gospel of Thomas? We need that in our Bible. Or maybe they're reading about Buddha or Muhammad or some other, quote, way to God. And this passage says that if I'm looking for fulfillment there, I'm being sidetracked from the place of true fulfillment, which is in Christ alone. Demonic teaching would love to sidetrack you from godliness. And it wants to focus you on things of the world instead of the things of God. You see that in verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. By the way, that phrase physical training, which Paul does say has value, it's a good thing. It's the Greek word. It's only used this place in the Bible. It's the only place in the New Testament it's used. It's the word for which we get gymnasium. Isn't that interesting? He says, so going down to the gym, that has value. That's a good thing to do. Don't hesitate to do that. Going to curves, good thing. Go ahead and do that. You know, working out, you know, whatever you do, that's all right. But, and here's the point he's making. He says, godliness, that is spiritual exercise, learning what God has to say in His Word and growing through that, that has value that lasts into eternity. And that's the essence of biblical teaching. He kind of wraps up this section by giving you the essence of biblical teaching. Demons want to make biblical teaching so abstract and so hard to understand that you can't get it. But Paul says in verse 9, he says, here's a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. This is something you can take to the bank. This is something you can believe. You don't have to elaborate on it or detract from it at all. Our hope is in God alone. Look at verse 10. This is what we labor and strive for. We put our hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. I love the words to that song that we sing from time to time. My life is in You, Lord. My strength is in You, Lord. My hope is in You, Lord. It's in You. It's in You. I'll praise You with all of my life. I'll praise You with all of my strength. All my hope is in You, Lord. You understand? That's the essence of truth. A more old-fashioned version went something like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I would elaborate on that and say all other ground is straight from hell. It is from the enemy. And so my life is in You, Lord, in You alone. That is the essence of biblical teaching. That is how to stay away from demonic deception. The question is that your life? Hey, Christian, what's your faith like? What's it like? Is it a ball and chain these days? Is your Christianity feeling a little bit like a jail cell? Is your Christianity kind of feeling like a straitjacket? You'd like to be able to move a little bit, but man, it's just hard because you're afraid and you feel imprisoned. And there's two reasons. When my faith feels that way, there's two reasons that happens. One is that I am resisting the Spirit of God when He is telling me something that I need to do or change. And that happens. Sometimes the Spirit of God will say to you, you know, Steve, the reason you're so miserable is because you've made yourself the center of your life. And frankly, you're not big enough to orbit around. And I, God, need to be the center of your life. So when my Christian faith is miserable, often it's because I've made myself the center of my life. The second possibility is what this passage talks about. When your Christian faith is miserable, it might be because you have believed the teaching of the enemy that your Christian faith needs to be rigid and stricter or God isn't going to like it. And you've built, with Satan's help, a cage. And those bars of that cage that you felt like, those guardrails that you put along the road that you're walking that you felt like would protect you and keep you close to God, have actually become a barrier between you and God. And how ironic that is, that something that you picked up through some kind of, the scripture says, hypocritical liar that you felt would make you more godly and draw you closer to the King has actually become something that has formed a barrier between you and the King. It's just crazy, but that's the way demonic teaching works. How about you? Have you bought into some of that? When you take down those walls, it's a dangerous thing for a pastor to tell you to take those down, because the fear that I would have in telling you that is that you would go to a place of lawlessness and you say, oh wow, the Christian faith means no rules, no regulations. And that is not true at all. But what the Christian faith means is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where His Holy Spirit is in your heart and you hear His voice say, His voice, His voice, His voice say, this is the way. Walk in it. And you don't listen to other voices that tell you other things, but you make Him the center of what you're doing. I would ask you this morning, is He the center of your life? Is He the structure of your faith? Joseph Stoll, in a book that was purchased by the Alliance Men years ago and given to all Alliance pastors, has a great illustration of this. He speaks of architecture. We all like to look at old churches. You know, in fact, there are tours you can take of Europe and see old cathedrals. And something I noticed when I've been in big churches, I was in the cathedral in Philadelphia. I helped with a wedding there where the Pope goes. And something I noticed is there are pillars, huge pillars that come down. And they might come down right in front of where Mary Ellen's sitting. And anybody sitting behind Mary Ellen doesn't see up front, you know. Those pillars are holding it up. And somewhere along the way, they came up with a way to have a church without pillars in it that was really big. And they called it a flying buttress. Have you heard that expression? And what it was the roof is here and there's nothing holding up on the inside. What holds it up is something from the outside, and it grabs a hold of that roof. And the way the cantilever beam is built, it's actually pulling it up, holding the roof in place from the outside. Joseph Stoll says your Christian life can become that way. That you can on the inside have nothing holding you together spiritually because you have so built outside of your Christian faith a list of rules and regulations that are engineered very precisely, and inside there's nothing solid. God isn't there anymore. Have you been there? Are you there this morning? I would encourage you. I would beg you to talk to God as we conclude our time and say, God, please blow the breath of your Spirit into my life. Fill me, lift me, sustain me. I kick down the external things that make me look Christian, and I rely on the internal dwelling of your Holy Spirit. Don't you want that? That's what I want. I don't want to live a Christian life that's a bunch of rules and regulations, period. I want to live a Christian life where Jesus is in it. And he's speaking to my heart and telling me the rules and regulations that come from him that are beautiful things to follow because they keep me on the path. If that's your desire, then I want you to pray today. You know, I don't give an altar call unless I really feel like God's leading me to give one. Some pastors give altar calls every Sunday. More power to them. I just feel like God has called me to give altar calls when he says to. But the irony is, I feel like this is one of those times, and yet I feel that this thing is so big, there would not be room here at the altar. Because I feel like many of us have allowed the buttresses to sustain us instead of the presence of Christ. So the altar call I'm giving is one for you in your pew. And the way you're going to respond so that you're doing it with boldness is you're going to stand. But only if you're responding. Here's the altar call. If you believe that there are spaces in your life that God is not present and you are holding them up yourself through something you yourself have engineered and you're tired of that and you want God to fill every nook and corner of your life, then I want you to stand where you are with me right now. Please stand if that's you. We need a bigger altar, huh? Do this. Look around. Look who's standing. And notice this. Your pastor's standing. What you're going through as a Christian is so common. Everyone experiences it. Do not allow it to be so common that you accept it. Don't allow the lack of God's presence in your life to be so familiar that you're happy with it or even able to survive on it. But instead, always feel the hunger you feel today and ask God's wind, the wind of His Spirit, to fill you. I haven't asked Frank in advance to do this, but Frank, I would like to ask you to pray. Would you stand, please, Frank? Here's what I want you to ask God, Frank. You follow God's leading. But what I want for all of us is that we would be filled with the Spirit of God and that the external things in our life that distract us, that we would see them as being demonic and they would be gone to the pit of hell. Would you please pray that kind of prayer for us? Let's all stand together. Can we all please stand? And let's bow our hearts as we conclude our time once again in prayer. Father in heaven, you heard the prayer of our heart that we want to be free of that which is not of you. I thank you for the courage the men and women who stood displayed. the humility that it took to do that before their brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would grant their prayer and fill them with the wind of your Holy Spirit, and that he would be blowing in there like a hot air balloon, filling us continually, lifting us above the trials and the traps that Satan may place before us. And God, I pray for those who didn't stand. If every part of their lives is completely surrendered to you, they give you the glory. I thank you for men and women in this congregation who are like that, who are sold out for you, and who keep short accounts with you, and are constantly in a state of being filled by your Holy Spirit. I pray that if there were any who remained seated, that there's a part of their life that is dead, that is vacant, that is stale, that is empty. I pray you would show them that. And if they, by the power of your Spirit, even now, would be coming under conviction for such a thing, and that they would surrender that area to you, that they would let go of the sin, that they would let go of the legalism, that they would let go of the bitterness, that they would let go of the anger, whatever it is, that they would let it go. And they would feel the sense of relief that I feel by letting go and letting your Spirit fill them. And Holy Spirit, please come and fill us. As we go from here, God, we don't want this filling to leave us like a helium balloon that after a couple days is laying in the corner of the living room. Help us to continue to be filled with your Spirit by continuing to be tapped into you through the music we listen to, through the people we speak with, through the Word of God that we read, through the attitudes and thoughts we allow to fill our heart. May you be that central person. As we go from here, may we go as people who have been changed by the power of your Spirit. Bring us back this evening to rejoice in what was done in Chile, and to enjoy seeing what you're doing. And use us to touch others throughout this week who need to be filled with your Spirit, who need to find Jesus even as their Savior. For this is our prayer, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.